You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Father, thank you for Kevin and Cindy. We release them and we receive them as if you're speaking to us, Lord. Anoint them afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks, Steve. Thanks to the whole leadership. We've had a great couple days here with you guys and just really enjoy getting with the church and being able to mingle with you guys and rub shoulders with you guys and remember different things we've done together over the years and stuff. So it's been really cool. We've been coming here since you guys first were at the church cross town. I mean, boy, it was totally different. It's so different than those days. But so great to be with you guys and to see how God's blessed you and just keeps growing you and expanding you and doing all the different things that he's doing in your midst and multiplying leaders and the church now that's Cameron Park. Yeah. I mean, my goodness, you guys just keep amazing me with all these new wrinkles and all these new things that God's doing in your midst. And so about 10 years ago, the Lord blessed our church with a church facility. And we had a 8-acre church facility, gymnasium, sanctuary, and educational building gifted to us, mortgage free. And so, yeah. So we were on the New Covenant Ministry team, but that time we stepped off of it, actually just prior to all that happening, because we sensed God was doing something and we were going to need to be off team. And then within 6 months, that started happening. And so we haven't been on New Covenant Ministry team since then, just because we've been putting 24/7 into the church. And Cindy's over the school, which is now almost 400 students. When we got there, they had a little daycare center. We've grown that to daycare, preschool, and up to sixth grade. So, God's doing great things, and it's all by the Lord, and our people love your people, and a lot of our folks know your folks. So I used to live up here. I don't know if you guys know that. I went to El Dorado High School. Stupid. And I went to American River College and worked at Sam's Town. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And worked at the old Kentucky Fried Chicken, used to be down there. And was there the night the health department came in and closed us. Yeah. That's my claim to fame. So I don't like to talk about very much. But so many things God's done and God is doing. And I don't know if you guys know Corrine and Randy. So Corrine's my sister. She's my older sister by a couple of years. But they're doing really well. They moved down to our neck of the woods to help take care of my mom and for a couple of reasons as well, primarily that. And so they're doing really well, and they send their love to everybody and big hello to everybody and so forth. So they're doing great, and God's blessing them. She just got through two surgeries with her hands, and she's doing much better now. So just keep praying for her. She needs to get them strong and back 100%, but she's doing really good. And the surgeries were a success, and they're very helpful. Carpal tunnel type thing with her wrists and so forth. So God's doing great things. So I'd like to speak to you this morning on something that's very near and dear to my heart and something I believe God's given to me to bless you guys at the church. And I'm entitled this message, Living Beyond the Limits. But then I also have like a subtitle, and the subtitle is, I'm Not a Visitor Anymore. Okay? And then the subtitle to that is, Start Buying Your Own Donut. In our church, we have donuts. And after the church is over, if you're a visitor, we give you a free donut, coffee, and so forth. You know, encourage you to hang out and visit and so forth. So some people milk that. And then they're, you know, I check back and like 6 weeks, so you've been here going for 6 weeks. Yeah, and they're getting a free donut and coffee. I say, wait a second, that was just for the first couple weeks. Not that we're worried about the donuts or the coffee or how much we're paying for them, but you're not a visitor anymore. We need you to get in the game and start helping us. So, anyways, the passage here I'm going to be ministering from is 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It's the story of Jabez. And so many things have been written about this. It's just a small passage in the Bible. It's just a very small passage and mention in the Bible. But so much has been written about this section of the Bible. Books have been written. Millions of dollars have been made. Teaching series have spawned from this. There's been so much that's come from this. And so I'd like to give it a fresh look this morning, break it down a little bit, and apply it to our situation here. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother, isn't that interesting, that part? That's the part hardly nobody ever talks about. He was more honorable than his brothers, yet, you know, he got the bad name. And his mother named him Jabez because I bore him in pain. Now, Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Now, this sentence here is where I get my 4 points of my message this morning. I'm going to break this down. Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my border, number two. Number three, your hand might be upon me. And number four, that you'd keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. Jabez wanted to be more. He wanted to do more. He wanted to experience all that God had for him. And like so many of us today, he had a label. His label was in the form of a name that had been given to him. But we have all kinds of labels that are given to us. Many of us are raised with those things, you know. And how come you can't be as smart as your brother? And you're always dumb. And, you know, you always do stupid things. Or, you know, how come you're, you know, overweight and you're fat or this or that? And so we go through life carrying these labels and carrying these stigmas which fall upon our lives and which keep us from doing many times the things that God wants us to do. They hold us back. They limit us from the scope and the intensity and the capacity that God has for us. And Jabez wanted more of that, more than just what he had at the time. And he realized that he was being limited by that to some degree. And he said this prayer. And it was powerful enough to be noted and to be put into the Word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? He's not known for some great thing he did. He's not known for some amazing, you know, bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness. Or it's nothing like that. He's not a Moses figure or, you know, an Elijah figure, prophet, or he's none of that. The passage is just referred to as the prayer of Jabez. That's what it's referred to as. So he's known for a prayer. Isn't that crazy? He's in the Bible basically because he prayed this prayer that was very significant and God did something. So the very fact that it's in the Bible means that it must be notable. And the very fact that it's in the Bible must mean God wants us to learn something from it. The Bible says all Scripture is there for correction and proof and so forth, and it's good. So it must be there for a reason. So we need to glean from this the best we can and apply it to our lives in the way that's most appropriate. As far as I can tell, Jabez wanted all that God had for him. He wanted to take life like a wet rag and squeeze it for every drop that God had for him, and get every drop of God, of life that God wanted for him, and the purpose that God had designed him for, to be discovered and for him to walk in and for him to experience. And so he realized that, and he realized this thing was holding him back. And so he just simply prayed this simple little prayer, and then it says at the end, you know, this is the culmination of it, and God granted him what he requested. I mean, what does that mean? It's going to be so great to get to heaven and sit down with Jabez and say, okay, what is, and God granted you what you requested, really mean? Oh, let me tell you. You got 1,000 years? Sit down right here. And he's going to, you know, explain to us what that actually meant, what great things he did, what things he accomplished, what doors were opened up to him. It's going to be wonderful to be able to experience those kinds of things and be able to see those kind of people and spend time with them. You got eternity, so we got a lot of time to be able to do those things. When things started to go badly and things were difficult, he prayed. And it's prayer that moves the hand of God. And we've got to remember that as Christians and not kind of poo-poo prayer and the importance of prayer off. It goes through seasons, I found, in the body of Christ. It goes through seasons where prayer is really focused, seems like nationally and internationally, and then it kind of dies down. And then somebody brings it back up again, and prayer is really focused on again, and then it kind of dies back down. And about 20, 25 years ago, it was really being focused on in the nation. And there were different ones that were doing prayer drives and different things like that. Could you not tarry 1 hour? And all these different things that were encouraging the church to pray. seems like it's gone out of vogue a little bit. But that doesn't mean it's any less powerful than it was 25 years ago. Whether or not the Christian church is, you know, exposing it and making it a highlight or not is irrelevant. Prayer is powerful, and it moves the hand of God. And we as Christians have got to be, our first response needs to be more and more, instead of just kicking the tire on our car when we get a flat or doing whatever, you know, out of our own, you know, self. We need to more and more have our first response be prayer. And so many times your first response to something, that the situation that comes down, really gives you an indication of where you're at maturity-wise. You know, sometimes go back and look at how you responded to a very bad situation in your life after the fact. Because at the moment, you're not thinking about doing it right or what you should do or what's the spiritual right thing, you know, the best. You're just, you know, at the moment, you're just reacting or responding out of just, you know, what's inside of you and what, you know, you should do. It's very visceral. So go back after the fact and then analyze how you responded. What did you do? Was your first inclination to go, what's God's purpose in this? The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We're all righteous men and women today. If I ask you, how many of you in this room are righteous? Every single one of you better shoot your hand up. Not because you're prideful, not because you think you're so good, you think you're so better than me. Not because of any of those things, but because you know the blood of Jesus has made you righteous. And not because of anything you've done, you're absolutely convinced of the power of what Jesus did. And that's why your hand goes shooting up in the air when he says, how many of you are righteous? That's me. Because not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done in you and through you. And so it's him, because it's all a celebration of him. And righteousness is just a big fancy word for right standing with God. That's all that is, okay? So we're righteous today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It made a way for us to have a relationship with him. And back in the day, before that all took place, we have the story of Jabez, a man who under incredible stress and duress, you know, this back in the day when names meant something, when his name was used, people would not have just said Jabez. They would have heard one who causes pain. So, you know, can you imagine him? You know, it's not like when somebody, you know, you were a kid and your mom used to yell your name, hey, Tom, time for dinner. You know, yelling your name across the neighborhood. One who causes pain. You know, you can just see him running and going, Mom, will you stop saying my name? Just whistle or something, or, you know, or something. Just don't say my name. And, but be that as it was, these are the things he had to endure. These are the things he had to deal with. And so, first thing I just want to ask you is, you know, what in your Christianity, what level are you living at? What are you experiencing in your Christianity? Because I think a lot of Christians today just settle for just kind of a mediocre Christianity. And most Christians, after a while, they just think that that's the norm and that's just what you've got to live with. And Christianity is just something that's in your life, but it's, you know, it doesn't really affect you on a daily basis. And, you know, it's just something that's kind of there, you know. But that's not the way Christianity is supposed to be. Christianity is supposed to be indicative of a living and vibrant relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, where he walks with you and talks with you every single day. And it's like he's in the car with you, and you're having communication with him, and you're thinking about him. And even when you're not saying verbally communication with him, you're thinking in your mind. And that's where Paul gets into this, you know, pray without ceasing. When you're having prayer, it's just a big fancy word for communication with God. Talking to the Lord. That's prayer. Every time you talk to God, you're praying. So, you know, when you're in the car, you know, that's, you know, your time with God. Spend time with him, talking to him, and, you know, and fellowshipping with him, and asking him to minister to you or to speak things to you that you'd like, that he'd want you to know, or give you insight, or, you know, and that's where a lot of things can happen that God can minister to you in a powerful way. And that's the upper hand that Christians can have as we walk through life, the ability to tap into our Creator and get insight and wisdom as to what his purposes are for our life. It's a huge advantage. But many Christians today don't live like that. Many Christians today don't live in an environment of miracles. I honestly can say Cindy and I live like that. We live in an environment of miracles. We're constantly just listening to somebody who got healed of coronavirus, or someone who, you know, was in the hospital and diagnosed with cancer, and somehow some miraculous situation, we prayed for them and the miraculous situation happened and they're healed. Financially, people that, you know, get out of all kinds of situations that way. But situations with a business, where the business was, you know, you're struggling and it came through the other side, or is doing well in spite of the corona situation, or whatever the case may be. There's just constantly stories like that around us, to where to us that's the normal. If we were to live in a state where we were not a drought of those things, where we weren't hearing those kinds of things anymore, we would find it odd. And that's the way I think every Christian should be living. Now, I'm not saying that because you guys aren't doing it. I pretty much assume that being around this church as much as I have and knowing the different leaders as much as I do, I think pretty well know that you guys are living in something very similar to that. And that you're experiencing those things, and you're in. But that's the way it should be for everybody. Right. All Christians should, number one, want that. Yeah. Two, expect it. Think that that's the normal. And then you know, experience it themselves. And you know, the power of God. You know, the Bible says in the last days they'll conform to a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power. Yeah. They'll deny the power. In the last days, Christianity is going to be marked by people that are Christian, but not powerful. And we don't want to be like that. Paul many times talked about, I didn't come to you in eloquent words and fancy this and fancy that, but I came to you in the power of God. And there's times that he warned people, and different people were messing up in the church and causing trouble. He goes, I heard about you, and I'm going to come. And he goes, and we're going to see who has the power. I mean, he throws down the thing. You know, how'd you like to have that? They used to... Ephesians, Colossians, so these were letters. So the early church would pass these letters around. So he wrote a church to the letter at Colossae, the church at Colossae. The word epistle is just a word for letter. So the letter would be written to the churches at Colossae, the city of Colossae. And then they would take Paul's letter and they would pass it around. And the different churches, they would read, I've got a letter from Paul today. And so then they would start reading the letter. Long letters. Some of these books are long, you know. Chapters. They weren't done in verses like they are now. That was the verses and so forth were added later. Okay? It was just a letter. So can you imagine being sitting there and being the one he's talking about? Being the troublemaker? He goes, and I hear there's troublemakers in your midst. And I'm going to be coming. And we're going to see who has the power. Can you imagine? I wouldn't be anywhere near that church when he came, I tell you. I'd take that month to go visit the church in somewhere else. Well, I'm going to go to the Ephesian church. But anyways, we need to desire and want to live a life full of God's power. Yes. And I believe our lives can experience that as long as they're marked by a prayer life that is powerful. And a prayer life that believes has a sense of expectation connected with it. That's rooted and grounded in faith. Yes. So that as we pray big prayers, we pray positive prayers, and yes, we believe that God's going to answer them and do big things through them. So let's go over Jabez's small beginnings. I'm going to give you some background over Jabez's life, so maybe some things you didn't know before. Jabez lived in southern Israel during the time of the judges. Okay, so this is the time when Israel was unified. There's later than this, they were the split kingdoms. But this is the time when Israel was unified and they were ruled by judges. So the different, you know, Deborah and Samson and different judges that came that ruled over Israel during that time. Jabez was born into the tribe of Judah. And his mother, of course, names him Jabez. I bore him in pain. Now, because it says I bore him, you know, the different theologians and scholars and stuff have taken the Hebrew apart here in an attempt to kind of forensically go through the wording of it and so forth and try to, you know, figure out what exactly, you know, did they mean by causing pain. And so many think, it probably has something to do with maybe childbirth. Maybe, you know, he was born breached initially or, you know, he had the umbilical cord, you know, wrapped the wrong way, or who knows. But it was probably something to do with the way he was born. But it also could have been like something like he was born into a circumstance when our family was very poor and you know, it was very hard to have another child. It's hard to say, but at any rate, it's not good to have that name, you know, and that's the point, you know, no matter what the reasons for it are, even if the reasons are a little bit better and a little bit innocuous, it's not great to run around with a name like that. And a name like that can really be a label that's put over you that can hold you back from a lot of things that God wants to do. Especially, it just begins to just weigh on you every time you hear that over and over. How many times do you hear your name throughout the day? And if you hear that over and over and over again, it just becomes like a game of whack-a-mole, where every time, you know, you try to stick your head up and try to do something good, bam, Jabez, you know. Every time you try to do something good, bam, Jabez, you know. And you just keep hearing that over and over and over again. It becomes very difficult. So in the midst of that, dealing with that and so forth, he in his frustration, but also in his faith and belief that God can do something, he prays this prayer. So let's go through it. Number one, O Lord, would you bless me indeed? To bless means to impart supernatural favor. In a spiritual context, that's what bless means. I didn't make that up. I went out and looked it up in a spiritual dictionary, scriptural dictionary and so forth, and delivering this to you. To impart supernatural favor, to receive God's unlimited goodness. So that's what he was technically asking for from God, was to impart, for God to impart supernatural favor to him and to receive God's unlimited goodness. Almost, in other words, he's almost saying, in spite of the fact that I'm called this, and in spite of the fact that I caused somebody pain, Lord, bless me anyways. Bless me above and beyond the fact that I'm the person who caused the pain and the source of pain in other people's lives. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. Yes. And he adds no sorrow with it. It's in God's nature to bless us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given unto him. James chapter 4, 2, you do not have because you do not ask. So he's making sure he understood that at some level. And Jabez is making sure that he gets his ask in there. Okay, if it's about asking, I'm going to make sure that I ask. Yeah. So you can't say I don't have because I didn't ask. I'm asking. Here it is. And this is what I'm asking for. And he puts it out there. And he swings for the fence. You know? That ball comes in and he's trying to make a home run. And so he prays a home run prayer. I don't want to just be whatever. I want to be blessed. Don't just take this name away. Lord, bless me. You know, like above and beyond, over and above. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. God owns it all. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The point of that is not the 1,000 hills or the cattle. The point is, it's a lot. And the point is, he doesn't have any lack. So when you ask him to bless you, he's not like up in heaven going, well, you know, hey, listen, like, you know, Jabez, look, I'll get to you in a minute, okay? We only got so many blessings every day, and we have to put these things out. It's not like we got blessings everywhere. So just, you know, be patient and get you your blessing, you know, later. It's not like that with God. No. God's got unlimited ability to bless.
That's right.
Whoever and how many times he wants to for all the billions of people on the planet, okay? So we need to make sure that we're doing our bit and asking for God's blessing. It isn't like Starbucks, you know, where they only order so many donuts for that day. And if they sell out of donuts by 11 o'clock, that's it. And then you go there the next day, and it's 12 o'clock, and they're out of donuts again. And you go there the next day, and it's 10:30, and they're out of donuts again. And you say to them, you actually get the manager. And you go, look, I'm just curious. If I had a business and I ran out of donuts, then the next day I would order more donuts. So I didn't run out of them because I could make more money if I can sell more. I'm losing sales if I don't have the donuts that people are asking to buy. Not to mention the breakfast sandwiches. Like, when was the last time you had a bacon Gouda breakfast sandwich after 9:30? I'm just asking. Been a long time, hasn't it? Why don't you order more? So then I get the real truth. The real truth is there's an allocation. And they've been given an allotment. I said, okay, who's in charge of the allotment? Who's the allotment guy? What's his phone number? I mean, do I have to do all this myself? I mean, this is your store here. How many thousands of dollars are you losing every day in loss of sales because you don't have a breakfast Gouda sandwich? He says, well, we actually have. Now it really kicks you. This is all true. We actually have the sandwiches. What? We have the sandwiches. They're in the store. But those are for the next day. I said, I'm ordering a sandwich and you have it available and you're not giving it to me? Yeah. Because that's next day's allotment and we can't break into the next day until the next day. Oh my goodness. Like, how did your company ever make it to the level that it is to this day? Unbelievable. It's not that way in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? There isn't an allotment of blessings. Okay? And when you run out of blessings for today, you can't give out any more because you'll be tapping into tomorrow's blessings. Okay? That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. And aren't you glad about that? Okay, good. Now, I'll go on. Thank you. Let it go. 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 Well, I'll preach on inner healing next week. Forgiveness. There's many examples of God's provision. I won't go through all of them, but just, you know, to name a few. Manna from heaven, right? Water out of a rock, you know. And the New Testament, follow that. Check that out in the New Testament. It says, and the rock followed them. And the rock was Jesus. Imagine a big old rock following them through the wilderness, giving them water. But what the Bible says, you go read it in the New Testament. It's there. Very interesting. Clothes and shoes that never wore out. 40 years. Shoes that lasted 40. They obviously weren't worried about fashion. 40 years. Shoes that didn't wear out. And, you know, they were a different size, right? Because when you're 40, and then 40. So shoes that didn't wear out and kept the same size as your foot. Outfits that didn't, clothes that didn't wear out and kept expanding with you. Expanding, then declining. An endless supply of oil, flour for a widow. Wine at a wedding. Lunch for 5,000. Ravens feeding a prophet by the brook Cherith. Pheasants dropped from the sky. So numerous that they're up to the people's knees. And they had so much meat from pheasant that, or quail, whatever it was. I have pheasant there. I think it was quail now that I'm thinking about it. Whatever. And the Bible says it was coming out their nose. They had so much of it. They were just eating it day in and day out. Then they started complaining after that. That happened because they were complaining they didn't have enough food. And then after that, they were complaining because they had too much food. So they were just a constant state of complaining. But anyways, these are all the different provisions that God brought out to them. Some because they directly prayed for them. Some just because of the lavish blessings of God just being poured out upon them. And in all of it, God says he provides our daily bread. The Bible says you've never seen the righteous go begging for bread. There's always a provision for the Lord. God always makes sure that his people are taken care of. And that they don't know any lack. So prayer, the first part of the prayer was, oh Lord, would you bless me? Number two, oh that you would enlarge my territory. Yes. Now Jabez is going one beyond that. Now he's really getting out there. Now he's daring. Okay, you know, kind of pushing it here, asking for blessing, you know. Remember, you're the guy who causes pain. So, you know, don't push it. So now he's not just asking for blessing. Now he's asking that his territory would be enlarged. So now he's asking for, you know, wider expanse, bigger, fuller, more blessed, more abundant life, as John talks about. Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jabez didn't want to just be like the farmer who just only was reaping from the field that he was planting and he was sowing in. He wanted to be like that farmer referred to in the Bible that's going to reap from fields where he never even planted. That he's going to be able to farm other regions and other places that he doesn't even own himself and be able to cultivate those fields as well. Jabez was swinging for the fence, asking for the moon. How dare he? The audacity. Go sit in your little place and be happy with the life that you have. No, Jabez wasn't willing to do that. He wanted more, and he knew that God had more for him, and he was going to ask for it. And if he was going to be getting in trouble for it, or God was going to have to correct him, then so be it. God was going to have to correct him. But he was just going to dare to pray the prayer. And I'm saying to each one of you out there, you need to dare to pray the prayer. There's so many Christians today that they think of prayer, they think it's prayer is for somebody else. So when a Christian prays and you pray, it's always for somebody else. Pray for my sister, pray for my brother, pray for my this, pray for my mom, pray for my dad, pray for this. And sometimes it's for yourself, a little bit here and there sprinkled in, but mostly it's not. Mostly it's for people around you. Christians need to get that out of their mind as being the totality of what prayer is for. Prayer is communication to God, first of all. That's what it is. And when you're communicating to God, there's no limit on the expanse of the subjects in which you can communicate to him. Yeah. So when we're talking to God, we need to talk to him about all those things that are affecting our lives and all those things that are of concern to us, because God wants to know about them. He loves us that much. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Talks about the specificity of God and the nature of God to know every last little detail. Why did he tell us that? Why did he say the number of hairs on it? Because he was talking about just the level of minutiae that he's interested in. He attends the funeral of a sparrow. He knows these little intimate details about us. All the billions of people on this planet. All simultaneously. Because he cares that much for us. He says, you being a good parent know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more does a heavenly father know how to give good gifts? So he wants to bless. He wants to bless extravagantly. He sometimes doesn't because he's, mindful of what that can do to a person. Sometimes a person's not really ready for the full-on blessing, and he's wise in that way, and we thank God for that. I thank God there's some prayers he never answered. I mean, can you say amen to that? There's some things I pray that, Lord Jesus, thank you, you didn't answer that prayer. Looking back on it, that would not have been good. And it would not have been for my best. I didn't know any better at the time. But you did, and thank God. So sometimes he overrules us, and it's for good reason, and we need to trust him in that. Okay? So Jabez was looking for the biggest, all that God had for him, trying to squeeze every bit out that it was for him. Kind of like I've been told that there's those fish that live in ponds. I've been told that the size of the pond will dictate the size of the fish. Jabez was asking for a big pond because he wanted to grow to the maximum size that he could and be all that he could in God. Is your environment bigger than you? No. Does your environment challenge you? And I'm talking about your environment. I'm not just talking about, the air you breathe and the four walls of your house. I'm talking about the realm in which you live and do life. They say most people live within a 80% of their traveling and 80% of their life happens within a 25-mile radius of their home. 80% of their life. That's why most car crashes occur relatively close to a person's home, because that's where most of the traveling is. So when you're doing life, do you have an expansive realm of life? When your church provides an opportunity to go on missions trips down to Mexico and do different things like you, Johnny, on the spot and making sure you're signing up and getting your stuff ready so you can go too and be there and support the church and bless the people that you're going to bless. And if you can't go because of schedule, are you taking money and finances and putting it towards that effort so you can maybe fund somebody else who can go and somebody else who can do that? Is the realm of your Christianity and the realm of what you function as a Christian expansive? Because if it isn't, start praying that God make it that way. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to do it for you individually, and he wants to do it as much as he's already done it for this church, which has been a lot. He wants to do it even more. Amen. Even more. There's more churches to plant from this place. There's more leaders to raise up. And then I had a word for this church on Thursday night that God was going to make this place like a spawning place. It spawns out Christian leaders and churches all over the region and all over the world. And I believe that that's so true, that God wants to use this place as a place to spawn and create leaders and raise people up and nurture them and so forth for the purpose of functioning in the church, but also going out as well, the ones who are called. Are you there? Is your environment challenging you to grow? Is it equipping you for the future? Because if you're living the life that you should in God, that truth should be there as well. God wants us to live in the bigness that He has for us. Not this little small myopic little area. Just all you think about is you and your family and your kids and your family and your kids and your family and your kids and your family, and that's it. God wants you to expand your territory. Move out the tent pegs of your life and expand. Let things grow and get bigger. And you get bigger on the inside in order to be able to take care of it. Are you there? Come on, church. Wake up, church. Come alive. Now, when I say wake up, church, I'm not chastising you. I'm speaking to you, and I'm speaking to the church worldwide as well, okay? So to whatever applies to you, yourself individually, and so forth, and take it to heart, let the Holy Spirit be the one that's doing all that work, though. I'm not chastising anyone. I'm just preaching to the church and encouraging you and trying to inspire you to do great things in God. A lot of people think that the problem in the church today is that it's a lack of information. And they think that the antidote for that is, oh, if I just teach more, then everybody then will sort themselves out and they'll start responding. And they'll say, it's a lack of information. That's the reason. It's a lack of information. So if I just give them the information, then that'll be it. No. The problem in the church today is not primarily a lack of information. There is some of that, of course. People need to be taught different things about the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, casting out demons, different gifts of the Spirit. I mean, all those things. Yes, there's room for all of that. But that's not the reason why they themselves don't accomplish and don't reach their full potential in God primarily. It's not a lack of information. I find after 35 years of leading the church, it's a lack of inspiration. It's a lack of motivation. It's a lack of knowing what to do. I recently, a couple months ago, heard a guy who was in international, funds international ministries around the world, trying to get Christians, obviously, to go into mission fields and help them out and so forth. And he says, 80% of the people that I meet in churches today have way more teaching and qualification than 90% of the missionaries that are out there on the field. In other words, Christians are sitting back and just getting fat and happy. All the teaching, all the training, all the teaching, all the training. And what are they doing with it? Are they taking that and actually doing something with it? We need to be Christians who take all the stuff. You need to be a good, healthy pond. A good, healthy pond has a stream coming in and has a stream going out. It's not a pond that has just one or the other, because it'll either get stagnant or it'll drain itself, one or the other. But if you have an inlet and an outlet, then you're taking what you're learning here. Paul said, these things which you've heard and seen in me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we need to be gathering what we're learning here, and then we need to be having an outlet to be able to minister to. Say, well, well, number one, your friends, your family, your spouse, or so on and so forth. But if they're in their church service, they don't need to hear it. Maybe you need to expand your pond a little bit. Maybe you need to ask around the church and find out what opportunities they have for ministry. I haven't visited a church in years that doesn't need Sunday school teachers. There's a place for your little stream to pour out from. And how come all the Sunday school teachers always have to be women? How come we can't get some men out there teaching Sunday school? I'd love to have some classes where there's some big old, you know, godly men standing up there in front of these little 3-year-olds, 5-6-year-olds, whatever they are, and seeing some big godly man up there in front of them, you know, telling them about, you know, the story of Noah or whatever the case may be. No more honorable thing in the world to do than to practice on a Saturday night and do your little teaching ready and get there the next morning and have all your thing laid out and so forth, and then have that classroom of kids sit there at your feet and tell them these biblical stories and teach them and train them in the Lord. It's an honorable thing. You're raising people up for the kingdom of God. I miss it. I think about it even now, and it makes me want to go do it. I love doing that with little kids and the innocence in their eyes and the hope for the future and so forth.
Yeah.
And you just know that you're just shaping those. They're just sponges. They're just absorbing everything you're saying. And they're taking that all in. And many times going into homes where the parents aren't even really serving God that much, and they're going into those homes and ministering to their parents. Little missionaries. It's amazing. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Pray diligently. Stay alert. With your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ. This is why he was in prison. Even while I'm locked up in this jail, pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ plain as day to them. He didn't pray to get out of jail. He didn't pray, I'll get my case solved, and I'll get out of here. Pray, I'll get a parole. Pray that where I'm at, I can be used by God. Because I must be here for a reason. That's what's implied in this. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I must be here for a reason. So let me discover the reason and the purpose in God. And then let me fulfill that why I'm here. And God will open the doors, and I'll get out of prison when God wants me to. I know that's all taken care of. But while I'm here, let me do what I'm supposed to do. Fulfill my purposes in God. Are you there? Don't settle for a comfy chair. Your purpose in God wasn't to work your tail off for 65 years and then go buy a Winnebago and travel the countryside with you and your wife. That may happen. There's nothing wrong with Winnebagos, and there's nothing wrong with traveling the countryside. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. And that may happen in that era of your life. But that isn't the purpose of your life. That's not supposed to be the focus of your existence. That's not what's supposed to put the light on inside of you. That's just something you do and enjoy in that era, in that age, in that realm of your life. But what keeps you young, the fountain of youth, we've discovered it, is living a sacrificial life. The fountain of youth, the thing that keeps you young until the day you die, is living your life for somebody else. Not living it for yourself. Constantly pouring yourself out and living your life for someone else. Mother Teresa, Gandhi, these people that just gave of themselves. They truly lived full lives. And they knew what it was like. They guys squeezed every bit of life out of it. Because they didn't live their lives for their own selfish, belly button staring self. They lived their life for something bigger than that. And we live in a society that's consumed with consumerism, so much so that when people come into the church, they even look at the church in a consumeristic set of glasses. Well, what can this church do for me? Well, that kind of children's ministry kind of sucks around here. Because if that's the environment and that's the way we're going to do it, then in every era, every place you move, just go to the biggest church, okay? Because the biggest church is always going to have the best playground. It's always going to have the best facilities. It's always going to have the most ministries and so forth. So if that's it, then the biggest church always wins. And that can't be what God's intention was. That cannot be what God's intention. I once heard Jack Haber say, he thinks the optimum size of a church, the best, most ideal size of a church would be somewhere around 600. I've heard other people say 400, 500, somewhere around there. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I really do. I think a church not should be into how big it can build itself, but how much it can plant churches out. Because nothing gets people saved like a brand new church. Nothing. Brand new churches go after people like rabid. They're in Sunday morning, they're counting every dog, chicken, Can you bring your uncle, your niece, your nephew, your relative? They live in Florida. Well, can you fly them out here? I mean, they're just, New churches go after the lost. And God's way of winning, primary way of winning the lost in these last days is the church. This is his method for winning the lost. And this is what he's coming back for. Not a rock group, not a parachurch organization. He's coming back for the church. This is what it's going to be. They're standing without spot or without blemish, and this is what he's coming back for. So this is where we need to focus our talents and abilities. This is where there's great, these different ministries and stuff on television and radio. It blesses you. I know it's wonderful. And with your discretional giving, your offering, bless those people until the sun goes down. But when it comes to you being in the hospital and the person in the news is going to come and visit you, it's not going to be the voice on the radio. And it's not going to be the guy on television. It's going to be the leadership group from this church that's going to be standing by the side of your bed. So with your tithe, make sure it goes to your storehouse, the terminology that the Bible uses. So people would tithe to the local temple, and it would be full of grain and full of all the result of all this tithe. They would have stores of all this stuff. And then when there was a famine, everyone would go back to the temple, their storehouse, where they gave their 10%, and they would get their food from that. And that would protect them and insulate them from the ravages of famine and so forth. They didn't give to another silo somewhere else. They gave their tithe to this silo because this one was the one they were going to be drawing from when time goes. Then there's offerings above and beyond your tithe. That's a whole other issue. You want to go bless the world with that and so forth? I encourage you to do so. I think the ideal balance for most Christians would be take 100% of your income and give a tenth of it, because that's what tithe means. The word literally means tenth. So take a tenth of your income right from the very beginning. That's not even yours. It's not even discretional. He doesn't say give the tithe. He says bring it in Malachi. Bring the tithe. He says the whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So that first tenth of it, it's God's. It's funny, we don't have any problem when it comes to like a penny. Say, you know, somebody gives you a dime. Well, tithe off of that. Oh, okay, here's a penny. No problem. Bingo. Okay, now you earned a dollar. Oh, okay, still no problem. A dime? Yeah, here you go. No big deal. Somebody gives you $10. Okay, a dollar? Sure, it's a dollar. What's that, a Coke? There's a dollar. Somebody gives you $100. Oh, okay. So $10? All right. Someone gives you $1,000. We're still 10. We're still 10. Do everybody get that? You gave a dollar and you got 9. You gave $10 and you got 90. God only got 10. You got 90. He says, he who is faithful over little, I'll give charge over much. That is right. He's waiting to see what you'll do with that he gave you. He gave it to you to see what you're going to do with it. Yeah. Are you going to eat it? You going to buy lunch with it? Buy some groceries with it? Are you going to eat it? Or are you going to do what I ask you to do with it and give it back to me and acknowledge what the Bible says, that it's him that gives the power to make wealth. You'll do that, and I'm telling you, you'll be a millionaire. You'll never do without. So a tenth goes to God. A tenth doesn't say that. I'm just using the model of a tenth already. Doesn't say a tenth. Just says offerings. But for me, tenth is the model that's already given, so I just use that as a model for the offerings. Tenth goes to offerings. That part we don't have completely down yet. In all honesty, we're getting really close. And then a tenth to savings. So we try to live off of 70% of our income. And 30% of it then we try to disperse in those directions. And I believe if a person does that from an early age in their 20s or so forth, and they've proven that money-wise, if you take, you know, compound interest is a powerful thing. You take $1,000 when you're 25 years old and put $1,000 in a year, only $1,000 in a year. By the time you're 65, I mean, it's unbelievable how much money's there. So, you know, this is not just me talking. I mean, it's true just on a monetary sense. So can you imagine doing that with 10% of your income from the time you're in your 20s? How you'd be blessed at the other side of that? Wow, just an amazing thing. Anyways, I got off on a whole bunch of different stuff there. But God's doing great things, and God wanted Jabez to live in the totality, all that he had for Jabez, and God wants you to live in that same totality. Then with your hand, God, that your hand would be with me. Not only be blessed, not only be asked for enlargement, but the full support and backing. God's hand represents the golden touch of greatness, his power of attorney with his very name, Jesus, his presence and his power invading every area of your lives. The bottom line is, God's hand means the favor of God. So that the favor of God, Jabez is really asking for a lot. He's pushing it here. He's asking for a lot. It's like going to Starbucks and asking for the, you know, stuff they don't give anymore. You're asking for a lot, mister. You're asking for us to break into tomorrow's supply here. I think it was brilliant. I still haven't given that up, have I? I think it's brilliant for Jabez to ask for such a thing at this point, though. He doesn't diminish one iota. He's got these four things in his mind that he's going to ask for, and he just puts his head down and does it. I believe it's also a good time to just give a little bit of a context to this, too, and just give a little bit of... I believe that there are things that God wants to bless us with. And sometimes when he blesses us with this, the actual blessing that he gives us ends up being something that holds us back. And I think that's really sad. And so sometimes it's a child. Sometimes a person's been barren, and they ask for a child, and we help pray with them and so forth, and they finally have a child. And now they finally have a child, and they're jumping for joy, and we're all rejoicing with them. And they get pregnant 9 months and so on, and then they give birth. And then we don't see them. They come to church maybe once a month, maybe once every 2 months, maybe once every 3 months. Oh, yeah, we're just loving our child. Okay, well, do you find that's a season, whatever? A year goes by. A year and a half goes by. And pretty soon they're not even coming to church anymore. God gave them a child, and the child that God gave them is the reason why they're not even coming to church anymore, or not getting involved, or not really making church a priority, or God a priority, or whatever. And it just breaks our... And that has happened so many times that now when people come to me and ask me for that, I tell them no. I honestly say to them, the first thing I say to them is no, which shocks them. And then I let them live in that moment of silence, of shock, for about 5 seconds. I go, no, I won't pray for you for that. What? I won't pray for you for that. Unless you'll promise to me that when, not if, when God blesses you with a child, you won't make that child an excuse for why you can't do something in God. Do you know how many people that are not answering the call of God in their life because they can't? Because their kids are too young. Or I have too many kids. Or we don't have enough money. Or I don't have enough time. Or whatever the case may be. And so I can't serve God. And I can't answer the call of God in my life. And I can't do the things that God wants me to do. You know why? Because I don't have these things. And when you say that, you are disagreeing with Scripture. You're disagreeing with the Bible. Because the Bible says the exact polar opposite. It says, I can do... Oh, did he just write that one night because he had had pizza the night before and he was just feeling good about it, you know, just so he had a Coke and there's a lot of sugar, and so he put all when he didn't really mean all. Is that what happened there? Word just got in there, kind of snuck in. He really wasn't being anointed by the Holy Spirit at that moment when he was writing that. No. All Scripture is correction is from the Lord and good for reproof and correction. That passage is written just the way it was meant to be. And God doesn't want us to make anything the excuse, especially not the blessings he gives you in your life. Or you know what? He'll just let those blessings dry up. Because it's more important that you fulfill the will of God over your life than you receive some blessings here on earth. It's more important that you store a treasure on earth, in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy than it is for you to experience it here on this earth. And so God, for your benefit and for your blessing and for your best, will withhold things. And you don't want that to happen. You want to so align yourself with God's purposes that every time he blesses you, he builds his kingdom. So he keeps blessing you, and his kingdom keeps being built. And he blesses you more, and his kingdom gets built more. And he blesses you more, and his kingdom gets built. And it just keeps going and going and going. You'll never, the blessings will never stop. The train of blessings into your life will never stop. Because God will know that every time I bless this guy, more of my kingdom gets built. Was it Caterpillar, the founder of Caterpillar, who first started giving 10% of his income? And then over his lifetime, he switched it. So 20% of his income, 30% of his income, 40% of his, 50-50 of his income. And then 40, 60, and then 30. And he got to the point where he was giving away 90% of his income and living off of 10%. Because the Lord had blessed him so much that 10% was millions and millions and millions of dollars. He had more money than he knew what to do with. God was running, pressed down, shaking together, running over. Last part. Oh, that you would keep me from harm. The last thing, the cherry on top, is God's hand of protection to make sure that all of it stays well, that all the blessings that God directs his way are covered and protected by the Lord, that he himself has made sure that he's going to have health and be able to enjoy and be able to fulfill the call of God in his life. Jabez's life transcends the ordinary and starts to become the extraordinary now as he begins to encroach into Satan's territory. Now, the minute you start making yourself a blessing, the minute God starts blessing you like that, you also put a bullseye on yourself in a certain way, in a certain measure. So you got to realize Satan's not going to just stand by with his hands behind his back while you just be blessed and build God's kingdom. So when you start doing that, being blessed and building God's kingdom to a greater and greater degree, Satan's focus is going to become more and more. Satan is not afraid of the Christian who comes and listens to sermons on Sunday and who goes home and does nothing. That Christian doesn't need to be worried about hardly no attack from the devil. He's not going to waste his time on that person. Why would he? That person's more helping him. The Bible says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my... The worst thing in the world for Christianity is the lukewarm Christian. It'd be better that the person's unsaved than to be lukewarm. Because what's the big criticism of the church today? And in asking you, I'll have you fill in this sentence, complete this sentence. I'm not going to go to church because the church is filled with nothing but a bunch of... Thank you. So how did we get that reputation? From a bunch of lukewarm Christians out there, mucking it up for the rest of us. So Satan's not going to go after those guys. Satan's going to go after the people that are sold out for God and they're, you know, pursuing God with all their strength and all their might. He's scared to death of that kind of person. And so the more you get blessed, the more you got a bullseye, and the more you need to pray, therefore, for God's protection over your life. And for God's, the Bible talks about his being a hedge of protection around you. And all these, the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to him and are safe. And all these different things. Because that's another aspect of who God is. God granted Jabez's requests, and he'll grant yours as well. If you'll just have the courage to pray the prayer. Pray the prayer and see. I dare you. I dare you to pray the Jabez prayer. I dare you to pray it and see what God does. I dare you to believe for a minute that it'll actually happen and just see what God does. It's an amazing thing. How would your life change if you prayed this little prayer and God answered all four requests? Bless me. Enlarge my territories. Place your hand upon me and keep me from evil. How would your life change? What would your life be? What's the potential of what's out there that we're missing and that we're not experiencing that we could if we just had a little faith and really took God at his word and really believed what he said? And I'll close with this. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. So with that, what better way to end, huh? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we're asking right now, God, for these four things. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, bless us, Lord. Enlarge our territory. Hand upon us, God. Hedge of protection around us, Lord. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name. that this church be like a Jabez church, filled with a bunch of Christians that are just dare to believe, and to dare to take God at his word. And Lord, we love you, Lord. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory for it, Father. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you all. Thank you so much. We have time. We're out of time, right? We're past time. I just looked at this. We're past time. Can I have a minute? Okay, sir, would you mind standing up for just a second? Are you together with anyone here? Okay. Is that your wife? Okay, would you mind standing up too? Cindy, would you come on and help me? What are you doing, babe? Grab a microphone. Come on. You're sleeping on me, man. Come on. We're just going to pray and just ask the Lord to speak and to give us a word for you guys. There's something called the gift of prophecy, and the Bible says it's there for edification, to build up people, and for exhortation, to cheer them on. And so we're just going to pray right now and ask the Lord to give us a word for you guys along those lines. And so see what the Lord says. Is that okay if we do that? Okay. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we just lift up this couple to you, God. We pray for them, Father. We just ask, Lord, that you just speak your heart, Lord, over them. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for their lives right now, Lord. They're here this morning with their kids, Lord, their family. It's such a precious thing. And God, I know, Father, you have such a warm heart towards them, Lord. I know you have just the best in store for them. So God, I pray right now, Lord, that you just open your heart and speak, Father, over their lives. Encourage them, God, right now. And give them a word, Lord, that will just bless them, Father. Pray right now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Keep getting a very simple word for you guys, and that is be front-footed. I see you just kicking your leg out in front of you, just kicking it out, and I just feel the Lord saying, if you'll take the first step, I'll take the next 10 for you. And it's kind of like Peter stepping out of the boat. We know the story and everything. I just think everything is going to happen by faith, but the Lord is saying you need to start being more front-footed. Kick your foot out. Take the risk, take the chances. Mm. If you'll take the first step, I'll make the next 10.
Great, great word. So I keep getting this sense that some things happened in the past, and they weren't all good, and that there are some people that actually had some bad intentions, and the Lord wants you to know that he knows about all that, and he's aware of it, and the Lord wants you to know that he's going to do a work of restoration in your lives, and he wants you to know that at the end of the day, you're not gonna lack because of that, and that he's gonna restore back to you things that were taken away. He's gonna restore back to you things that should have been yours and weren't at the time, and God's gonna bring that ministry of reconciliation in your life in those ways. Not just it includes monetary, but not just monetary. It's also relationships and other things, too, that suffered over the years. And that God wants to bless you, and God wants to make your path straight.
Yes.
And God wants to all those who know you to know the faithfulness of God. And God's going to use your life as a blessing to others to show the faithfulness of God, that God always comes through, that God always blesses, that God always makes a way, and that we're never too far out of the reach of God for the blessings of God to come over our lives. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you open up the floodgates of heaven. And, Lord, bless this couple, Father. Lord, touch them, Lord. Bless them financially. Bless them spiritually. Bless them relationally. Lord, bless them in so many different ways, God. Even for things, Lord, that happened that they didn't even know about. Things that they weren't even consciously aware of. God, I pray, Father, you just make it right. Make it right, God.
Yes,
Lord, I pray, God, that there be great healing in their hearts. God, I pray, Father, you bring great forgiveness, Lord, inside of them, Lord, for people that have done them wrong or people that have not acted graciously towards them. And God, I pray, Father, that you would just let that all be part of a history that's behind them, but not part of the future that as they're going forward. And that they would just look to the future with their eyes open wide and excited over what you're going to do for them. Because, Lord, I believe it's great. Lord, I pray all these things right now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Can we give the Lord praise for what he's saying, what he's doing? You have somebody else you want to pray for? Pray for somebody. You pick somebody. You pick somebody. Well, you pick somebody. Okay.
Put her hand up first.
Okay.
So I know that sounds silly, but honestly, if you just say, "Lord, speak to me," moving in the prophetic, just if you just constantly say, "Lord, speak to me and show me," we don't have words ahead of time. It's just in the moment. The Lord always shows up.
Yeah.
I still am just getting such a kick out of Thursday night. Thursday night, I walked up to a young man here in the service, and I said, for some reason, I keep hearing the tune in my mind, "Skip to my Lou, skip, skip, skip to my Lou, skip." And I didn't want to say it, but I thought, okay, I'll be silly and I'll just say it. And after we prophesied over him and gave him some words of encouragement, he said afterwards, he said, "You know what, today in my gym class, I teach gym, I asked the kids, what game do you want to play? I'll just let you guys teach today." And all the kids say, "Let's do Skip to My Lou." And he said it was like, it's just a weird thing.
Yeah, he hadn't sung that song in years or
it's
thought of it
or anything
else. It's just a weird
comfort. It was said, the minute you said that, I knew that, okay, God's speaking through her right now. We're in sync. And then he listened with open arms and faith.
It's weird Jesus how God brings confirmation sometimes just different ways.
Yes. What's your name, sweet?
Amber.
All right, let's pray for Amber.
Father, we thank you right now for Amber's life, Lord. Lord, we pray, Father, over her, God, right now. We ask, Lord, you bless her. Lord, that you crown her efforts with success. Lord, that you just go before her, God, and make a way where there is no way. Lord, that you just give her the Midas touch, God. Lord, we pray, Father, that, Lord, that her latter days would be greater than her former. And Lord, that you would just do so much, Lord, to just enrich her life, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that people around her, Lord, would just see the blessings of the Lord, the goodness of God, the favor of God. Lord, over her, Father, all the days of her
life. I just believe the Lord is saying, don't be dismayed by the darkness that's around you and the confusion that's around you. And the Lord, I see just like a lantern that's being relit and fresh fuel being put into that lantern. And I believe that you are God's lantern and that he is putting fresh oil in you today and that you're going to shine brighter. The darker it gets, the more bright you're going to shine. And God's going to give you opportunities, many conversations with strangers, with loved ones, with friends, with neighbors, with coworkers, with enemies. The Lord's going to give you many conversations where you're going to be able to shine. And the Lord would just admonish you to be bold and to shine bright. Don't hide your light under a bushel. No. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
God's going to take your life and make your life like peace, like a river. And that God's going to give you a countenance, maybe the Spirit of God, the anointing on your life, to bring peace to every situation that you come in contact with. And where people are bound in confusion and turmoil, and people are upset about things that are going on right now and so forth, he's going to fill your mouth with words and the things to say to comfort those at just the right moment.
Amen.
And it's going to bring peace in your life, and it's going to bring peace to those around you.
Amen.
Father, right now, I pray, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, Jehovah Shalom, the peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, will guard our hearts and minds. And God, I pray, Father, you put that anointing, Lord, on my sister right now, God.
Yes,
wherever she goes, Lord, there'd be that sense of peace, Lord, about her, God. And she would communicate that and travel around, Lord, and minister that, Lord, everywhere she goes.
Yep.
We pray that right now in Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen. Good word.
Someone else? Oh, great.
Amen.
So what's the relations here?
This
so we
whole
get
table,
it all right?
Huh?
So these are all friends?
You're all friends.
Husband and wife?
Yeah.
Friends.
Co-workers.
Co-workers.
God is doing called New California.
Oh, okay. Cool. Whatever that is. Okay. Cool. Cool.
Amen.
Oh, okay.
Amen.
Cool.
Lord Jesus, we just lift up these two couples to you right now.
Yep.
And we pray that you would just drop in our hearts right now what you see.
Yes, Lord.
I just keep seeing that word see. The Lord is going to open up your eyes.
Mm.
He said to Abraham, after Lot chose what looked better, and he turned to Abraham. In Genesis, he said, Abraham, look to the north, the south, and the east and west, and everywhere that you can see, I'll give it to you. Whatever you can see will become your reality. Mm. And so the Lord said, what I am putting in your heart, what you're seeing, the Lord is saying, that is going to become your reality in Jesus' name. Like the two men on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along, and they walked with Jesus all day long and didn't even know what they were doing. Mm. But as Jesus turned to them and started to talk to them, their eyes were opened, and what they saw became their reality. Mm. And so I just believe the Lord is going to plant in your heart not what you feel is your reality, not what you think is your reality, but what you see with your spiritual eyes, that's going to become your reality.
Mm. And I just hear God saying he's going to deposit inside of you a great faith, that God's going to give you the ability to have faith even in the face of fear, even in the middle of a fight, even in the middle of obstacles and opposition, that God's going to give you a steadfast faith to rely upon, to count on, to fall back on. And when trials come and tribulations come and difficulties arise, that you're going to find yourself amazed at your own faith. Like saying to God, I normally would be really freaked out right now, and I'm not. And I can't believe it, but I love it. And you're going to thank God, and you're going to acknowledge God. You're going to remember this prophecy, and you're going to remember this time, and you're going to remember what God said and the promise that he made. So, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord, a hedge of protection around these folks, God. Lord, keep them safe, God. Lord, help them every step of the way, God. Be there with them, Lord. Be that voice behind them telling them which way to go, to the right or to the left. Lord, be that light unto their path. Lord, give them direction and guidance every step of the way, Father. And, Lord, let them give every bit of glory back to you. And, Father, we pray it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. Oh.
I think every day read my Bible on the fourth.
Yeah.
I'm like, God, I see more.
Yeah.
And what more do you have for us?
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's kind of comforting.
Wow. Wow. It's awesome.
Before time gets away with us, I just want to say to you guys, all of you guys, we shared it a Thursday night, that Kevin and I on this trip up here, we've been coming here, what, about 20 years now? About every 2 or 3 years, we're able to come up and see you guys. And on the way up here the other day, Kevin turned to me and said, I think this is the most important trip we've ever made to Placerville. And I didn't know what he was going to be speaking on Thursday night. You spoke a different message today. But the word of the Lord that he gave to us for the church as a whole is that you're at a crossroads and that you can take two paths. Both paths are going to lead to the Lord. Mm. They're both good paths. Mm. But one path is a greater path. It's an incline up a mountain. And but it is a great path. And I just believe that when Kevin said today, wake up, church, it's not that you're sleeping or slumbering. It's that don't become so relaxed and comfortable with where you're at right now. Because the Lord said, you can take this path. It's a good path. It leads to green pastures and beautiful rivers and valleys and all that. Or you can take the mountain route. And you can go up this mountain, become mountain climbers and conquerors of more things than you can possibly imagine. So, and don't let the devil ever whisper to you and say, oh, but you're just a little church in a little backside of Placerville or something like that. Because I'm telling you, God has a way all through the Bible of choosing the littlest things and making them and using them as great things in his hand. And so I really believe that Westside Church is at a crossroad right now. And we're praying for you guys to choose the braver route.
Yeah.
To go the courageous route.
Yeah.
To just go, God, we're going to dare to believe. We are actually going to be front-footed and step out of the boat. And we're going to take you at your word. And you've given us a glimpse of what's ahead. And we're going to dare to believe, not what the news says, not what anybody else says, not what any other church says, but we're going to dare to set our eyes on you and believe you for greater mountains to conquer in Jesus' name. Yeah. So you guys, don't get settled. And this is not just a word for the church as a whole, but you as individuals, take your cities for God. Take your neighborhoods for God. Take your workplaces for God. This is such a ripe harvest time, and it's a moment in time. This is just a moment that the church is in right now. It's going to pass. We have a moment right now. Don't say 3 more months and then we'll go harvesting. Or we'll wait till 2021 starts and everything has kind of calmed down all around us. I believe now is the moment of opportunity. So seek the Lord. That's right. And as we dare to pray for enlargement, now I'm telling you, as God gives you new dreams and gives you new glimpses of things to come, don't just sit back and ponder it. Get up and make some steps of faith.
faith mm-hmm. toward those things, and God will meet you every step of the way.
Okay, so just in closing, Thursday night was a little different sermon. It was a little different message. The actual content, sermon itself was different. So I encourage you to if you can at some point, you know, get online or whatever and listen to that. Then the first service was different than the second service. We prophesied over Steve and Terry, and we prophesied over Joe and Emily. So please get that service as well and listen to that, because you need to hear what God's saying over the leaders of your church and so forth. And so, sorry.
One more.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Sorry.
I ask everybody 20 and under to please stand.
Oh, wow. Here we go.
Everybody 20
and under to
please stand.
There we go. Yeah. Wow.
Well, first of all, y'all need to start sitting toward the front.
Which means you need to get here on time. Okay, let's pray. Cindy, pray. Okay, I'll pray.
No, I'm just looking at them. First of all, God loves you guys so much.
Yeah.
You know, we need the young and the old, but I'm telling you, this is a generation that could just possibly usher in the King of Kings. Mm-hmm. That you live for such, I am muted it. Mm-hmm. We live for such a time as this. And so right now, I'm going to pray that the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit would pour over your lives. A fresh fire would rise up from the depths of who you are. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you right now, what you're thinking, what you're pondering, what you're dreaming of, God is saying, open up your mouth and dare to speak it. And Lord is and saying, pursue it. Ask me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't yet know. That's from Habakkuk chapter 1. The Lord wants to show you great and mighty things that you don't yet know. And so, Lord, I pray for fresh fire, fresh anointing, fresh wisdom, fresh callings, fresh vision, fresh direction to fall on these young men and women. And Lord, I pray that they would go so far beyond what took us years to accomplish would take them months or weeks to accomplish. Mm. Lord, I pray that your blessing be upon them, that they be efficient, effective, and fruitful in Jesus' name. I pray that you would help them stay humble and surrendered to you, and that you would protect them, and that you would place them in the right place at the right time so they can be so effective for the kingdom of God.
I just keep hearing God say, I want relationship with you. That I'm a jealous God, says the Lord, and I want relationship with you. And sometimes I can't have relationship with you like I'd like to because you're too distracted. And the Lord would say, put down distractions. Yeah. Lay aside things that distract you from falling on me and turning to me as your source. Because I desire to be the love of your life. I desire to be the focus of your future. I desire to be the one that you turn to. I want to bless you, says the Lord. I want to be there for you, says the Lord. I want to open doors for you, says the Lord. And yet I can't sometimes because you're distracted. Lay down your distractions, says the Lord, and come and follow me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, over these precious, precious leaders, Lord, of the future, God. Generation, Lord, that's the next generation rising up. Yes. And God, I pray right now, Lord, over them, a blessing, God. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, to put a hedge of protection around them. Yes. And Lord, I pray, Father, out of this group right here, Father, I pray, Lord, future pastors. Yes. Lord, I pray, Father, future church leaders. Church planters, Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, raise them up, Lord, out of these that have stood here today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. The verse that Kevin quoted and I quoted, both of us did, was Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord says, look around, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your day. Yeah. I'm doing something in your day, something you wouldn't believe, even if it were told to you.
Yeah.
And so the Lord's being gracious to you. He's not revealing all of it to you because you'd fall to your knees under the weight of it. Yeah. It is bigger than you. And so we're praying for you guys.
Yeah.
And the kingdom of God needs you, and you have an important part to play.
Yeah.
So I'm excited for you guys. Blessings in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen. Thanks, you guys. All right, we're going to do something a little bit different today than we normally do. And I'm going to ask, in just a moment, I'm going to ask the band to play a song. We're going to sing a song. You can take communion at your tables. If you're not quite sure what to do, just look at the people around you and see what they're doing. If you love Jesus, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you're welcome. You don't have to be a member of Westside Church. You should be a part of the body of Christ. And if you want to say yes to Jesus today and you never have, please come up to the front. And also, we love God and we worship Him with our giving. And there's baskets at the back. A whole lot of you have figured out how to text online and do bill pay and all that stuff. But I encourage you to be faithful with your giving. And Westside has been faithful with their giving through this season. And God has provided richly. But if you need to go, the second the band starts playing, just don't talk in here today, if you don't mind, or out in the patio. Give it a few minutes. Just go quietly out to the parking lot if you want to continue fellowshipping. The rest of you stay in here and share communion with one another and put your offerings in and so forth, and then go out. We love you guys. We love you so much. God bless you. We'll see you next time.